I really enjoy teaching kindergartners in Sunday school. And I'll tell you why, because they're 5 years old, they're trying to figure out the world, they're learning about language, they're learning about how to answer questions, and they're so funny, right? So sometimes you want to get a feel of what they already know, maybe they already know the Bible lesson or whatever it is. So you might ask a question like, who was the little boy that threw the stones at Goliath? And this is my experience, and I thought, Jesus! It's like, well, okay, well, how about, who was Abraham's son? All that. Jesus, you know, if you're in church and you're talking about the Bible, the answer might be Jesus. So really, when you think about it, isn't just about everything in the Bible point towards Jesus? You know, we think about, who is the first man that ever lived? Jesus. Well, Adam, Jesus, you know, everything does point towards Jesus. So I love kids. I love families. Today, we're going to be talking from Mark chapter 3. And if you want to turn there in your device or your Bible, we're going to be talking about families and what Jesus had to say about family. A couple of nights ago, Dawn and I were like, what do you want to eat? We decided we wanted some Middle Eastern food. So there's a restaurant not far from here. Their food is halal, right? So we ordered it. I went to pick it up. I go into the restaurant, and it's obvious that everybody in there is Muslim, right? So they all have on certain clothing that make you know that they're Muslim. So there, I'm waiting for the food, and there's a little display of, want to know more about Muslim? Want to know more? Do you want to know more about Islam? And they had literature there, and then they had a little paper that says, who was Jesus? I thought, oh, that's interesting. So they acknowledged that Jesus was a person, but I was thinking, if I could sit down with one of these people and just really let me hear what you have to say, and if they would ask me, well, tell me about Jesus. Can you describe Jesus? Who was Jesus to you? If they would ask me that question. And so I began to think of different adjectives to describe Jesus. I would think, well, compassionate. Of course, he was loving. He was mysterious in some ways. Kind. He was like Alan said, he's the Lamb of God, before the foundation of the world. And they were probably thinking, Lamb of God, what is that? But anyway, I was just thinking about words that describe Jesus. And last week, Alan, who was preaching from Mark chapter 2, he described Jesus as unpredictable. He was unpredictable. No, it's like, you know, people try to, you know, you sort of like get a feel. I think I know what they're going to do. I think I know what they're going to say. They didn't know what Jesus was going to say. They didn't know what Jesus was going to do because he really was unpredictable. And it seemed that the people of his day, it was the religious leaders, the government leaders, and even his own family sometimes, they were like trying to figure him out and think, where is he coming from? What is all this? In fact, a lot of the times people tried to do what we call gotcha, right? Caught you in something that you're wrong about that. I gotcha, caught you. So Jesus got that all the time from different people. He was just like constantly being questioned and pushed into a corner, and he was so interesting in how he responded, because sometimes he would just give them a very simple answer. The one instance that I think of where he didn't even give them an answer, and you know this story very well, but let me just summarize real quick. Remember when the lady was caught in adultery, and she was brought before him, and they were trying to push him in a corner, right? She was accused of being an adulterer, and this is what the religious people of the day said. In the law of Moses, we are commanded to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And so they were using this question as a trap in order to have basis for accusing him. And what did Jesus say? He didn't say anything initially. Remember the story? Put his finger in the sand. Didn't really even respond to them. What he was writing, I have no idea. But he didn't say a word, but they kept pushing him. In fact, in verse 7 it says, they kept on questioning him. What do you have to say about this? What do you have to say about pushing him? And eventually he straightened up and he said, let any of you that is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her. And then he stood down and continued writing in the sand. I think that's such a beautiful story. Jesus also, when confronted and pushed and pushed and pushed, many times he, rather than give them a straight answer, he would ask them a question. Now, my wife Dawn back here, she's a big reader. She's ordering books all the time. She doesn't always read them all. I don't always read every book I ever get. But I was just looking in our little closet the other day, and I found this book. I don't know if you can see it from back there, but it says, 339 questions Jesus asked. So Jesus asked more questions than he just came out and gave his statements. He asked a lot of questions. So why did he ask questions? Well, I know as a teacher for many years in Tamara, I know many of us, we know that if you tell somebody and tell somebody and tell somebody something, eventually they're going to start tuning out. But when you ask them a question, their mind has to engage and they're like, oh, I've got to come up with something. I've got to answer this question. So Jesus asked a lot of questions, right? So today we have a question that Jesus asked that was very unexpected. They didn't see this coming. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 34. So you got to get the little scenario here. Jesus has been doing miracles. He's getting more popular. People are hearing about him. People are wanting to be around him. People want to see him with their own eyes. And so all these people have gathered into somebody's house, and it was packed. It was like sardines. People, lots and lots and lots of people were in this house to hear what Jesus had to say, maybe perform a miracle. So, Jesus' mother and brothers arrived at this house. Standing outside, they sent someone, they sent a messenger to call Jesus. So you sort of picture this in your mind. All these people crammed in the house. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the brothers, they come and they're like, what is going on? What is he doing in there? So they sent somebody. It's like, get him out of there. They called him. So somebody goes in and says, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And do you remember what he responded? He asked a question. Who are my mother or my brothers? And then he looked at the people in the room. Now, you have to sort of imagine, there were people from all different ethnicities, all different ages, all probably different races, different socioeconomic status. All these different people were in the room looking at Jesus to see how is he going to respond? What is he going to say? What is he going to say? And he says, he looked at those seated in a circle around him and he said, here is my mother. Here are my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So, we'll talk more about what Mary's motives were, I can understand. She's a mama bear, right? She's looking out for her son. But in a sense, she was really looking out for what she wanted and not so much what the father had for his son, Jesus. So, we'll get into that a little bit more. And there's a couple more verses I want to talk about. But just want to talk about the whole concept of family. Oh, let me tell you this. Searching my little book, let me show you my son Jacob. I think it's on Zoom. I love you, Jacob. I'm glad you joined today. He's really a good gift giver. And I don't ever know what to get anybody, but he always seems to have the perfect gift. So he gave me this little plaque, and it says, the best teachers are those who show you where to look, but don't tell you what to see. So I think that's what Jesus, so many times, he would ask a question and he wanted people to think and he wanted people to come to an understanding. And that's why I think he used parables so many times. He talked to people in ways that they could relate to, and he wanted them to come to an understanding of what truth was. So in this particular instance, Jesus wanted to talk about who is your family. So, right, we all have a need and a want for family. We have a desire to belong to a family. And some of us, I know some of your stories, I know my own story, some families that you grew up in were like the model Beaver Cleaver family. They were like you all, you know, sat around the dinner table and, you know, had your meals and went on your vacations. Others of us had a little bit of a rocky childhood, didn't have real stable parents. Maybe there was just a lot of turmoil, could have been abused. You know, there are functional families and there are dysfunctional families. And so whether you came from one or the other, you all have a desire, I have a desire, to be a part of a family, right? So Jesus is talking about what family means. I look back and I have a lot of good memories of my childhood growing up. I have a lot of hard memories of things that I prefer not to think about sometimes. But I do know that that sense of belonging is something that's innate within us. So we all crave being a part of a family. I think about different TV shows, like remember the Cheers, where everybody would go into the bar, they just wanted to be together and to talk to each other and be known. And so that was their sense of family. I think about different organizations that I've been a part of. When I was young, I joined a youth choir, and I was a teenager. We went on these long trips. I mean, we got in a bus and drove all the way to Dallas, Texas, and you know, you really get to know people, and we had so much fun, we had so much camaraderie, and I could tell anything they would tell me, anything, we would laugh, we would tell our stories, our good and bad, and it's like, really had that strong sense of family. And other times, but before I go on, what is it, let me just ask you, and you can shout it out to me if you want to, what is it we really want from a family? What are we really craving when we think about the word family? Anybody, just shout one out. Acceptance.
Belonging.
Those are two huge things. We want connection. We want security. We want love. We want that togetherness. We want that bonding. We want that from people. And so we look for places to get that. And there are a lot of places outside your biological family that you can find that. I think about my daughter was in softball, and we spent a lot of time, you know, other people in softball, and my son was in Boy Scouts. We spent a lot of time going on trips and camping, and you build a sense of community with that little group of people, and you have some of these elements that show up in those organizations and those connections. So we do find these elements in different places. But when you think about it, when you think about what Jesus said when he was asked this question, he was extending family much bigger than this little biological family, the little nuclear family. I was thinking about 3 months ago, I went to a museum in Atlanta, and it's called, I think it's called the Civil Rights Museum. It's right next to the World of Coke and the aquarium. I don't know if you've been there. But it is a very interesting experience. It's about not just civil rights in the South as we think of it, but civil rights all over the world. And you go into the museum and you see that they do have a civil rights in the 1950s, you know, 60s here. But then they have rights that have been denied people all over the world. And still to this day, slavery, you know, they're just, it's a very interesting experience. But anyway, I went in, it was a sort of a tour. And the tour guide said, we're going to be doing this tour, and then after that, we're going to have a DEI discussion. And I said, DEI? The person next to me, I said, did he say DEI? Like, I don't know exactly what that is. And the person next to me said, yeah. You don't know what that means? I said, no. It means diversity, equity, and inclusion. Have you heard that term, DEI? You've heard it, sort of, yeah. It's sort of people that lean a little bit more to the left is, you know, we all have certain jargon that we use. Well, I started thinking about Jesus and how that fits in with DEI. Diversity. Is there diversity in the kingdom? Is there diversity in God's family? I think if we could peek into heaven and see what does heaven look like, what kind of people live there? All colors, all shapes of eyes and face, and there's diversity in the kingdom of God, and there's diversity in heaven. So I'm thinking, yeah, diversity is, I don't say, oh, you're left-leaning. We need to talk about these things because there's been so much discrimination, so much exclusion of people. So I think these are healthy things to talk about. And then there's equity. I know equality, equity, you can talk about what those words mean, but you think about Jesus in that room again, back to the scripture, he's looking at these people, and they're from all different backgrounds and all different levels of society, many disenfranchised, many who were like looked down on for whatever reason. He did not look down on them. He elevated them. He brought them up. He thought of them as equal, right? So I think there's equity in the way Jesus sees all of people. And then there's inclusion. Who's included in the kingdom of God? Who's invited to the kingdom of God? Well, when Jesus asked, who is my brother, who is my sister? What was the answer to that? Who does God's will? So that is the question to be answered. Who does God's will? Do you do God's will? I hope I do God's will. And there are times when I do God's will, there are times when I don't do God's will, but I know that God's will is very important because he said, if you want to be in my family, you do God's will. So how do you become part of the family of God? We know the answer to that, but how do you really become integrated into the family of God? It's not really easy. I think about John Wimber, who started the Vineyard movement. He became a Christian, came to faith, learned about Jesus, accepted God into his life, went into this very conservative church. He was sort of a hellraiser, right? He was like a motorcycle gang kind of a person that just didn't conform to the norms of churchy society. So he goes into this church. He wants to follow God. He finds himself not really fitting in with these people, and he has a bit of a challenge. So it's, you know, if you ever want to watch his testimony on YouTube, it's there. It's really interesting on how he sort of finds his niche with the family of God. I think about this story sometimes. You know, there's the big family of God, and then there's the local church family of God, right? So I feel like we, as a small church, one of the advantages of being a small church is we really have gotten to know each other. I see each other sharing, you know, more and more. Like, I love this WhatsApp. People's the good and the bad and what's going on. It's like we're really connecting, and I love all of that. But I think about, sometimes I look back on this experience that happened many, many years ago, and I was a member of a church, and there was a man that stood up there, and he was an elder of the church, and he had a large family, and he said, you know, people move from church to church to church to church. We shouldn't do that. We should find our people, find our little body, find our church and connect. He said, I thought this is sort of interesting. He said, I commit for the next 20 years, my family is going to be a part of this church. And I thought, wow, he's really putting himself out there. And I thought that was really good. But then a month later, I never saw him or his family again. And I was like, what? I was a little hurt. I was a little disappointed. But I'm thinking family isn't smooth sailing, right? Family can be messy. Family, some of my best memories are being in church. I'll tell you what, since I was a child, I've loved going to church. As a teenager, I just couldn't wait to get to church. I think I mentioned this a few months ago, like in the church that I was a teenager in, we called everybody brother or sister. Brother Hendricks, sister so-and-so, how you do? It's like brother, sister, and I just really felt so connected to them. Revivals where you'd feel the presence of God and it would be so powerful, and I loved being a part of that family to experience those things of God. But then I also was very disappointed by a lot of things I saw in church, which you have been to. We've all been hurt in church. You've been hurt by your family, right? We love our family, but our family causes us heartache. So that's just all part of it, I guess. It just comes with the territory. But in this story, I want to back up a little bit. Mark chapter 3. I want to back up to verse 20. So it says that Jesus, this is before the whole thing about who are my brothers. This is several verses before this. It says, Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. I mean, they were so crowded they couldn't even put food in their mouth. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. And this is what they said. He's out of his mind. Jesus' family said, he is out of his mind. It's like, Jesus, you've taken this Messiah thing too far. What is wrong with you? What are you doing with all these people? Why are you in there? Why? This is not even safe. I don't know what they were thinking exactly, but they said, he's out of his mind. So they attempted to take him, and it was not Jesus' will. It's not God's will. It was Mary's will and his family's will. So they were actually, in a sense, they were trying to derail his mission. They were detouring the will of the Father. So, let me just stop and talk about crowds a little bit. How do you feel in crowds? There's people just crammed in. I don't like crowds. I remember one time I was in Washington, D.C., July 4th, and I thought, oh, I'll go with somebody. Let's go see the fireworks down in the Washington Mall. So we get on the little metro. We get there, and the fireworks, they were spectacular. And it was, and by the time it was over, you know, we wanted to get back to the train, of course, to get back to where we were, the metro. It was so crowded, wall to wall to wall people. And I'm just, for 3 or 4 or 5 hours before I could even get in the metro, I'm like, I don't like crowds. I don't like crowds. Crowds, they just get to me. So I think about the fact that they're trying to visualize again, this house full of people. Some of them might have been brought in, you know, on mats. Some of them, just all different kinds of people. And this is sort of like, I'm trying to put myself in Mary's position, right? How did Mary feel? I don't think she was malicious. I don't think she was like trying to be mean. It's like, I'm going to charge. You're going to do what I tell you to do. I'm your mother. I think her heart was in the right place, but she wasn't necessarily following God's will. It's almost like, say you got a little mama bear here. You've got a 14-year-old that says, I'm going out. And you're like, and they tell you a lie, and then you think, I don't really believe where they are. And you go to the house, and you look in the window, and there's your 14-year-old, and they've got all these red Solo cups, and they're like partying down, and you're like, no, this is not going to happen. I think that's sort of what Mary felt like. It's like, this is not safe, this is not good, this is not what you want to be doing. So I don't think she was wrong, but she was human, just like we're all human, and I think she really didn't understand what Jesus' mission and purpose was all about. So when we think about this question that Jesus asked again, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? We have a sense of our understanding of family, but when we go back a couple thousand years, people's sense of family or their how they thought about family was a little bit more intense, I think, than ours was. It's like, you think about it, when you read the Bible, it's like so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the lineage, right? Well, where I fit into my lineage, in my family tree, that's my identity. That's who I am. That's so important. My family, my connection, my great-great-great-grandfather, that's who I am. Your financial security, your whole way of thinking is tied into your biological heritage, your family. And Jesus sort of broke that mold. And in an unpredictable way, he said, you want to be in the family of God? Anybody's welcome in the family of God. The only criteria is that you follow God's will. So that freaked people out. They didn't know what to think about that. They looked at him. They were just amazed that he would say such a thing. So when we think about the fact that Jesus opened up what family means, and he said, my family is open to whosoever will, right? And anybody is allowed in. Anybody is welcome in. In fact, there's a verse that I think is very powerful. 1 John 3:1. It says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. We respond and say, yes, Jesus, I want you. I want to be a part of your family. He says, that is what you are. You're a part of my family now. So God is building a family. Like we sang the song, he's a good, good father. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to rest in him. But as humans, we want what we want. We're like, we want our independence, right? Especially as Americans. Like, I want what I want, and it's my right to have this, and my right to have that, my right. Well, you know, when you come into the family of God, begin to follow what God tells us to do, then you have to lay some of that down. You have to say, it's not what I want, God. It's what you want. It's not my desire, God. It's your desire. So you have to sort of change your whole paradigm of how to think. So you've wrestled with, I know you people, and you've wrestled with, God, what is your will? What is your will? What is your will? Maybe even recently or maybe a long time ago, like, it can be in terms of a relationship or a job or a move or buying a house. God, is this what you want from me? Is this your will? And you've wrestled with that, right? And you thought, God, you remember that old game show, Let's Make a Deal? Is that it? Where they had three curtains? And you're like, is the right one behind this or this one or this one? It's like, that's not really how God's will is. You don't have to guess. But sometimes it feels like, sometimes it feels almost like you're on a tire wire of like, I don't want to miss the will of God. I don't want to miss the will of God. I will never forget, when I was a teenager in college, I went to a large, like 3,000 or 4,000 member church, Pentecostal church, and the pastor, you know, really sweating and yelling, and I will never forget this look on my face as long as I live. He said, I am scared to death to miss the will of God. And I'm thinking, you're the pastor of several thousand people, and you're scared to miss the God, miss the will of God, then what chance do I have to? The will of God, it's like, it scared me. It scared me because I thought, it's stressful. Like, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. And if you do miss it, have you ever missed the will of God? What happens? You get slapped, kicked, thrown into hell? No. God is merciful. And God is kind. And God is good. And God knows that we are humans and we are weak and He is strong. And God is so merciful to us. I'll have to tell you this one other quick crazy story. I went to this Christian college, okay? Imagine a boys' dorm, teenagers, I'm 19 years old probably. So here's my dorm room, and there's a dorm room right next to this dorm. Actually, I have to be honest, I don't know if I remember this is really happening or if it was just a legend, but this is the way the story goes. There's this young man, he's praying, God, what is your will for my life? What is your will for, I'll do anything you'd ask me to do. God, what is your will? What is your, pleading to God. Well, in the next room over, there's some mischievous little teenagers, and so one of them stands up on the table next to the wall. There's a little air duct, you know, heating air duct. Go to Africa. And the young man says, God, is that you? Go to Africa. And he's like, God, is that really you? It's like, crazy story, but it's like, that young man wanted to know God's will, and then these mischievous little boys are messing with him. But have you ever felt that way? It's like, I want to know God's will, but I don't know how to know God's will. How do you hear His voice? How do you know what God's will is? I've been there. I think a lot of us have been there before. So how do we know what God's will is? There's just three things I want to go over real quickly. And I'll go through these are just things that you already know anyway. It's like, I'm just going to real quickly. How do you know it's God's will? Is it sinful or not? We know what sin is. We have the Ten Commandments. We have the Bible that tells us what sin is. We don't want to sin. We know that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. I love this verse. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. So is it sinful? If it's sinful, we know it's not God's will. Is it selfish? Now that one's a little bit harder. Is it selfish? I want what I want, I want. God, what do you want? Is it the same thing? So in 1 Peter, live no longer by human desires or in the flesh, but by the will of God. We want God's will. And then the last one, is it stupid? I mean, I don't even like that word. Is it stupid? I don't know if you like Dave Ramsey. He's okay. I listen to him sometimes, but when people say, they'll call in his radio show and they'll say, well, I work minimum wage, but I just bought a $50,000 vehicle. And he'll say, what? That's stupid. What were you thinking? And it's like, he just tells them like it is. It's like, but I think about myself. I've done stupid things. If I look back and I'm thinking, I cannot believe I did. That was so stupid. Sometimes we call it stupid tax. We've all done stupid things. So we don't want to do anything that's sinful. We don't want to do anything that's stupid. We don't want to do anything that's selfish. We want to do God's will. So I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up here and ask the worship team to come up, if they would. I thought rather than us responding by coming up and speaking, what did God speak to you? I would really like to just take some time today to really allow us to think about how much God loves us. And I'm going to explain what I mean in just a second. I read this little devotional sometimes. It's called Our Daily Bread, ourdailybread.com. And you can read it or you can listen to somebody read it to you. So I read this little story. This was like last week, one of the little stories that came up. And I'd like to read it to you. And it says, the sound of the drill terrified 5-year-old Sarah. This little girl's at the dentist, 5 years old, the drill, she's freaking out. She leaped out of the dentist chair and refused to get back in. Nodding understandingly, the dentist told her father, Daddy, get into the chair. So the dentist told the dad, you get in the chair. You know, the dad's thinking, oh, he just wants me to show this is no big deal. I'll sit in the chair and say, it's not that big a deal. Watch me. But the dentist turned to the little girl and said, now, climb up and sit in Daddy's lap. With her father now cradling her in his reassuring arms, Sarah completely relaxed, and the dentist was able to continue. That day, Jason, the father, learned a great lesson about the comfort of the presence of his Heavenly Father. Sometimes God chooses not to take over what we have to go through. He said, but God was showing me I will be there with you. So what I've asked the worship team to lead us in today is a song that Beth, I guess, introduced us to a couple months ago. And it's called Come and Rest. And when I hear that song, Come and Rest, it just made me think about that story. I don't know if you remember several weeks or months ago, I told you in sign language, this is a sign for burden. Like I have a burden, something heavy on my shoulder. Well, sometimes there's burdens, like I'm handling things. I mean, it's there, but I'm handling it. And there are times when the burden does this. But I can bear it. I'm not sleeping. I'm worried. I'm anxious. I'm not doing well. My mental health is off. I'm trying, but I'm not doing well. So what I would like to invite us to do today, as we sing this song, I'm going to ask a few questions about some things that might be going on in your life. And I would just like you to listen to the song, sing if you want to, and just talk to the Father and tell Him some of the things that are weighing on you, and let Him hold you and let Him reassure you that He's with you. I remember several years ago, our family was seeing a family counselor, and we were working through some things, and then the counselor, said, do you want to meet with me one-on-one? And I said, I thought I was having things. I thought I'm in control of my emotions. I'm pretty steady. I go with the flow. When I said I went on with that counselor, and she began to ask me questions, I don't know where this came from, but my eyes just began to fill with tears. And all this stuff that I thought I was holding really, really well just began to come out. And so I think we hold a lot, don't we? We hold a lot of pain. We hold a lot of worry. We hold it. And there are times when we just need to just like let it go and take a deep, deep breath. In fact, can we just all just take a moment just to take, you know that song, You're the Breath I Breathe, that I think is Michael Dory Smith. Let's just pause for a minute and just breathe. Think about your breath. You are the breath of life, God. You give us life and you give us breath. And you're a good, good Father. And sometimes you just choose to put your arms around us and just say, it's okay, I've got you. I'm gonna walk through this with you. You're going to be all right. I'm with you. So if y'all just play the instruments just for a couple minutes, I'm just going to ask you a few questions, and you can respond ever how you want to. Broken relationship, somebody that you thought you would always be there for you, and you would always be there for them, and for whatever reason, you're not in that good place anymore, that relationship is strained or even broken. And if that's where you are this morning, if you just want to say, God, I didn't think it would be like this. I don't know why it's like this. God, I pray that you would heal that brokenness and do your work. some type of physical ailments at some point, pain or disease and health challenges and things that are worrying you. And if it's not you, it's somebody that you love, somebody that's facing their own pain, and it weighs you down, it weighs them down. If it's you, it weighs you down. If it's somebody you love and it's close to you and you see them in pain, it weighs you down and it's heavy. So just tell the Father how you feel. And I don't know about you, but there are certain times when fear creeps into my life. There are fears of all types of things. There's fear of growing old and all that comes with that. There's fear of a dreaded diagnosis. There's fear of losing someone that you can't imagine your life without. So Lord, we just tell you today that we need you to come and to hold us, reassure us, let us know that no matter what happens, you are with us. And there are so many stresses, we could go on and on, but I'm going to ask the team to sing the song. Think about the stresses of your life. Are there money stresses? Are you thinking, how am I going to pay that bill? Am I going to have enough to live? Whatever stresses that you are dealing with right now, as we sing this song, can you sing and also pray and look to God and give Him your burdens and cast your cares on Him? Because He does, He cares for us. I'm not sure if you were able in this setting to visualize yourself sitting in the Father's lap and letting Him hold you. It might be easier for you to do at home when you're alone and when you can be by yourself in your own thoughts and really connect with Him. But I invite you this week to find a time to just pour out your heart to Him. We've talked about family and how we need each other. And I want to commend everybody in here that has opened up your heart and your soul and has shared with others in here what's going on with you. I'm a real private person. I don't like to talk a lot of times about my feelings, but I want to know and I want to be known more because that's what families are about. They hold each other up. They love each other through good and bad. And we need each other, and I appreciate each of you. All right, God bless you. Have a great week.